same ones. Good morning to every one of you who knows the way. Say the way. One way. Only one way. The truth. The truth. No other truth. One truth. The life. Eternal life. Abundant life. The life. Only one way to life. And what's his name? The way, the truth, the life is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. So we bless you this morning. I hope you feel the presence of God encouraging you, exhorting you, strengthening you, giving you power and fire. And my iPad is preaching to me with a little bit of lag time. It's myself. There. So welcome to everyone watching online. I need to turn my voice down. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the old prophets said, I've got the burden of the word of the Lord. And I certainly categorize myself more and more in one of those descriptions. But I really do feel the weight, if you want to call it, the urgency, but not in fear or panic, of the clarity of God speaking to us in this hour. And God willing and with your patience, we'll be able to at least bring up some things this morning that will help to affirm and confirm and equip you for the battle that is at hand. Because indeed, while we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we do wrestle. And we do wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in exalted places. And unfortunately, in our material world, human agencies become the arm of those principalities and powers. And all the more reason for us to recognize this gift that is called the Church of Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, to the church in his day, when the Nazi fascism was overtaking his nation and had seeped into the church, and the government was calling the church to bow and adopt the mantra. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his late 20s, and a few brave men, a few good men, the confessing church rose up and said, no. They wrote something very significant called the Barman Declaration. And basically, they just reasserted that the Church of Jesus Christ had one creed, the Apostles' Creed. We had one set of ethics, one proclamation, one God, one King. We find ourselves in a fold of history. And you can see I'm already running forward to that. Pastor Mahesh set us up prophetically. Michael brought it in again. We have already heard the prophetic heartbeat of God. And this is a word for you to be encouraged. And because I was telling Heather yesterday on our way back from a demonstration downtown to back the blue, to support our local police force, to stand up and speak out. And I don't know why you all aren't just shouting and clapping your hands right now. I mean, you are in the safest place possible to say something into the atmosphere that we support our law enforcement in this nation. Our law enforcement in this nation is the foundation upon which our republic stands or falls. And our republic is the thing that gives each of us freedoms that enshrined in our Declaration of Independence. And yes, America is unique. It is the only nation in the world that actually in its founding documents acknowledges the Judeo-Christian worldview of Scripture. The Creator from Genesis goes all the way into what Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts when he spoke to the philosophers of his day. That all men, say all men, are created by God the Creator. That's our Apostles' Creed. That's the book of Genesis. That's what Paul said. That he has created us in his image and made of one blood. Can you say one blood? Every ethnos, every ethnic group. That's Bible, friends. And I am here this morning, I'm cutting straight to the chase. There is a mantra and a philosophy, a satanic ideology that is the new slavers. And I am calling Christians to stand up for the abolition of this new slavery movement. It's out of the bag. I was telling Heather yesterday, I used to think I had a sense of humor. And then I got to thinking about it. We laughed like crazy all the time when I was a kid, but it was because I was one of just two or three girls and a whole pack of boy cousins, and they were hilarious. And we were laughing all the time. But I realized that I wasn't usually the one making everything funny. So I was going to tell you a joke this morning to start off and kind of set the tone and, you know. And as you can see, I went right past it, but here it is. So it goes like this. I put on my mask, I used the hand sanitizer, I used my sleeve to open the restroom door, I went in, I did what I had to do, used my foot to flush the toilet, washed my hands, used a towel to open the door, and then realized I forgot to pull up my pants. Do you feel like that these days? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hello, America. But I am speaking to the church. We may not, unless we want to receive unto ourselves curses, literally, we may not walk in the counsel, the ungodly counsel that is hijacking our public square, that has completely infiltrated our institutions of education, that has woven itself into the deep fabric of our governing institutions, that has completely taken over our national media, has invaded social media. We may not, Christians, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And it's coming to a head now. Because you, Christian, in your workplace, in the public square, if you refuse to bow the knee, you're under economic threat. You're put in the spotlight, called out, shamed. I'm calling you to stand up in pride. Stand up in glory. Stand up in the way. Stand up in the truth. Stand up in the life. Because of all times now in this deep darkness, your light needs to shine. The spirit of prophecy is on you. The spirit of prophecy is on each one of us. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus told us we are the light of the world. He said, I'm the light. I'm going out. I'm leaving the light. It's in you. Without us, up, out, and loud, there is no light in the dark places. And why is that important? Because God the Father has determined that there are always those sitting in darkness that he has prepared to see the light. And you're the carrier. You're the carrier. You're more dangerous than coronavirus. Come on. Infect a few people with the light of the gospel. Come on. So, blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the path of sinners. God said to his people, can two walk together unless they agree? I reject solidarity of any kind with this new mantra that is really not new. It started in the Garden of Eden at the tree in the inheritance God gave a man and a woman. The nuclear family under God, the supreme moral law for human society. And these basic blatant things are now being challenged. You have been called for such a time as this. Come on. Blessed. Blessed. God bless. God bless the, San Francisco Giants pitcher, Sam, whatever his name is. The entire field was on their knee for Black Lives Matter. And one man stood. I guarantee you there were other men on their knees who agreed with him but didn't have the courage to stand up. And he said, hey, I don't got a beef with anybody. I'm a Christian. I just can't go with this stuff. I mean, I can't go with dismantle the nuclear family. It's not very complicated. But I do want to say this. This movement, hear me, is the new slaver. It is the new slave trade. And I'm calling Christians of every creed. Ha ha, we have one. One blood. Every ethnic group that have been made of this blood. I'm calling for the abolition of this movement. I'm challenging you. We do not stand. We do not kneel. We do not lift our hand. We do not chant the mantra. Blessed is the man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And if you have observed or been out into any of the public demonstrations or have heard any of the stories of the confessionals of the new religion, diversity training that has taken over our corporations, if you have seen any of it, these are blasphemers and scorners. And the heart of this thing is manifest in the demonstrators. So I want to dive something for a minute. That fellow over there in the pink cap in the back during worship with the next to the guy in the green shirt. During worship, I saw you reach out with your left hand and grab out of the realm of the spirit. It was like there was an angel standing there and had a handful of arrows for you. And in the realm of the, I saw your left hand reach out and grab this clutch of arrows. And I want to prophesy to you that God has appointed you for a time. This is the hour that he is putting in you an arsenal of spiritual weaponry. And anointing you to use it skillfully. The thing that came to me is a picture. And you may be going through something in your life right now that you have almost, you know, started backing off, giving up, or started complaining and saying, oh God, you know, it's just not working. And the picture that came to me is when the king was given an arrow by the prophet Elisha. And he said to open the window, look toward the enemy, and start striking the ground. Strike the ground. Strike the ground with your prayers. Strike the ground with your testimony. Strike the ground with your witness. Strike the ground in your giving. Strike the ground. Bless him, Lord. Deborah Woodruff, you are aptly named. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your unwavering, uncompromising testimony. May the light of God shine on you all the more and give you such words of power that powers of darkness bow before the whisper of your prayers. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the moral law of the Creator God revealed in this book. And in this law, he meditates day and night. That man, that woman, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit. Put your hands on your belly. And make this proclamation over yourself. Say, I declare, I am planted, deeply rooted in the spirit of adoption, in the spirit of God. And I declare that in this season, the spirit of the Lord is anointing me to be fruitful, to multiply, to spread abroad to the right and to the left, to stretch out the covering of my tent, to overcome, and to leave an inheritance for another generation. In every seed I plant. Say fruitful, fruitful, fruitful. Now do this. Say, my leaves are for healing of nations. My leaves are for healing of nations. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The blind will receive sight. The lame will walk. The captive will be loosed. Hallelujah. You know what it says next? Whatever you do is going to prosper. Whatever. Whatever. Whatever, whatever will prosper. Prosper. I love that word. Prosper. I always think of Isaac. He was the only guy who didn't go down to Egypt for help. You remember? He recognized his inheritance that Abraham, his father, had given him through much struggle and turmoil, but by faith. And Isaac refused to go down to Egypt even during the time of famine. Everybody before and after him went, but he didn't go. He stood in his inheritance. And it said that he sowed in that famine. Sow into your inheritance, saints. Sow into your inheritance in this hour. And see if God will not do for you more than what he did for Isaac. It said he prospered in the same year, 100-fold. 100-fold in the same year. The prophetic word to us, Paul said, remember your prophetic word so you might wage a good warfare. God spoke to us in this house, in this ministry, for all of our friends and family and partners, the beginning of 2020, before all of the crisis erupted, he said, this year, Exodus 17, the Lord is going to give you victory over the powers of the flesh, that this year God is revealing himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner of victory. Remember the prophecies. Say this year, Jehovah Nisi, my banner of victory. You see all these flags waving and all these demonstrations, Pan-Africa this and defund the police that. I'm going to tell you right now, we're waving a flag that's bigger and brighter and higher and more powerful. And this is the word of the Lord. Every other banner is going to fall into the dust under the banner of Jehovah Nisi, our Lord, the banner of victory. Come on. So check it out. What happens to the ungodly? They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Come on, Holy Spirit. Breathe. And let him breathe through you. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Let us not forget something more certain than death and taxes, the judgment seat of Christ. Stand today so you can stand on that day. And many who are standing today, breathing out lies, setting up idol altars, enslaving the naive, taking captive the weak and ignorant, will fall with a mighty fall unless by the mercies of God they repent and turn to the way, the truth, and the life. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's laid out a path for you. I know the plans that I have for you. Good. And not calamity. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And it's interesting, the next line in scripture is, so why do the nations rage and plot a vain thing against my king and my anointed? And it says, kiss the Son, worship the Son, bow before him, that he might turn and have mercy. So, it's always interesting when we find ourselves on God's calendar, his Jewish calendar. And there is an event in the Jewish calendar that God didn't create, but that the Jews down through the ages commemorate and celebrate, and it comes up this week. It's called Tisha B'Av. It means dire straits. We'll start on Wednesday evening this week and go through Thursday evening this week. And it is the time that Jews around the world remember the great calamities, the great catastrophes through idols and departing from God and the rise of lawlessness and covenant breaking and violence and treachery in their land, found themselves cast down or cast out into exile. Some of the events, and bizarrely enough, they all occur down through history on this same day of the calendar. They may be hundreds of years apart, but they occur on the day. Very interesting. Now don't get depressed, because this is going in a good place. Our New Testament tells us, and Derek, our spiritual father, would always say, pay attention to natural Israel, because you'll get insight about what's happening in the church as well. But of course, this year, Jews around the world will be commemorating. It's not a celebration. It's a time of isolation, of aloneness, of separation, a time of returning to God, a time of repentance, a time of prayer. It is a day that remembers Israel's greatest calamities as a nation. Those things that actually broke down their national and covenantal identity. It is the day of the destruction of Solomon's temple by Babylon that Jeremiah witnessed. And the book of Lamentations is his song of mourning, overseeing that supposedly impenetrable capital, not only invaded, but completely decimated. And all the treasures, including the human treasures, Daniel and his friends, carried away into exile. But on that note, I want to point this out, and this is part of Israel being our lesson. Everywhere throughout Scripture, from the Old and into the Acts of the New Covenant with the church, God always has his, I will call them the remnant. But don't be confused. It's not talking about something weak and tiny. It is the very opposite of that. God always has his remnant, whether left in the land in poverty and desolation, or carried into slavery and exile in Babylon, or thrust into the diaspora when the second temple was decimated by the Romans. Always there is a people. Elijah said, oh, I'm the only one. God said, oh, no, you're not. I've got 7,000 more in this land who have not bowed the knee. So come out of your cave. I hope you're sucking this up. I do. There's always a remnant, the faithful ones who refuse to compromise, who refuse to turn to idols, who refuse to stop holding to the law of God and speaking his truth, who endured, like the book of Hebrews says, all kinds of things because they had faith in the way, the truth, and the life. Tisha B'Av. Same day the Jews were expelled from Spain, 1942, the same day Columbus and his ship set for America. The last of the Jews were set adrift by Queen Isabella, not knowing if there would be a place where they could land. Pogroms of Eastern Europe, same day. 1941, Hermann Göring signed the final solution of the Jewish problem, same day. Our warfare is against principalities and powers that use human agencies. A year later, the same day, the first train filled with Jews went to Treblinka. And within 7 weeks, 270,000 men, women, and children were murdered. On that day, our Bible says, I've given Israel for my covenant people to observe and learn, gain wisdom. Tisha B'Av. It's a word that means how. How did this happen? How did this happen? There are a lot of Christians. There are a lot of people around the world concerning the virus saying, how did this happen? There are a lot of Christians. And now I want to speak to America. In America, looking around and saying, how did this happen? It's simple. The church left the way. We started going, you know, kind of going in all kinds of ways. I'm not bad-mouthing the church. But I'm saying God is calling us to clarity and boldness, bravery and courage. He is literally calling us out of our rocks and caves and dens. And trust me, it is true, there are more that are with us than are against us. But you got to stand up and say so. Alexis de Tocqueville wrote a very famous book on democracy because he was sent by the French, who were still reeling in the impact and after effect of the French Revolution and all of the philosophical mantras that had taken over their institutions and this and that. And he was sent specifically to look at America's prison system, which in today's values would be deplorable, but in those days we were shining light among nations. Much of that holds true for us today. And speaking of France, in his day, he said, everybody feels the evil, but no one has the courage or energy enough to seek the cure. I'm calling you to courage. I'm calling you to be filled afresh with the knowledge, the wisdom, the power, the understanding, the might, the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, because this is your hour. This is our hour. Wokeism is the new religion that has invaded the public square. I've been waiting for people much smarter than I, much more studied than I, specifically preachers, much more theologically astute than I, to stand up and say something. And what I'm hearing a lot of is good stuff, but not addressing the issue. Same stuff about how Christians enrich their prayer life, which is awesome. How Christians fast and pray, which is awesome. How Christians gather together in a new normal, which is not so awesome. There is something insidious. And we know the coronavirus is real. But exactly what we know about its realities is still to be discovered. I really appreciated the Lord speaking to me personally during our last conference, and this is the word of the Lord. There is nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Those are the words of Jesus. I heard them fresh this week. You might encourage yourself by saying that out loud. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And then the other word that I heard is from Isaiah 30. You still with me? Folks at home, you better be sitting there in your pajamas. Come on. You better at least have this on in the kitchen while you're doing your pancakes. And the kids are going crazy all around you. Isaiah 30, a line from Isaiah 30. And it was beautiful the way it came to me. It was when Pastor Bill and Pastor Mahesh were up here doing the healing service, which, by the way, speaking of miracles, Mahesh, you prayed for me many years ago at the CBN Chapel after you had been on a 40-day fast. I've told many people about it, but not you. Actually, all you did was start walking toward the prayer line. I was on the opposite end of the line and felt a force field around you. This is why Pastor Mahesh is always talking about your glory bubble. You got a force field. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, by whom God created everything you see, lives in you. That's the wonder of the blood covenant. That's what happened when Jesus said, it's finished, and then he came out of the grave and ascended to Father in order to put the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, in us. And then the beautiful thing about recognizing one another, that we are one race, one family, coming together with one message. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. I felt a force field around you. Say, I got a force field. Come on, saints. I've got a force field. As soon as you started walking, it hit. I went down. I felt healing go through my body. I had struggled for years with endometriosis, pain. Every month, I knew I was healed. It never came back. And so, just recently, we got a letter. Said, I want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In April, the Lord healed my son Leonardo from coronavirus. Come on. Thank you. Streaming the Ignite Conference, the worship leader's word of healing for an injured right shoulder was for me. Oh, this is one that was just in the watch. Grandmother of little Janiah. I haven't read this yet. Right now, her heart is stable as well as her blood pressure. They had her on life support. Doctor said her lungs are kind of having to, she's 5 days old. Thank you, Jesus. 2-3 days, she is A-okay. Everything is okay now. We're praying and believing. Janiah will come out normal, whole, missing nothing, nothing broken. Amen. In Jesus' name, for Janiah. Hallelujah, Lord. So, he's still in the business. In and through you. And people need miracles. They need healing. They need to see the works of God. So, I have many things that I would like to say to you. The second word that I heard, which I shared on Sunday, is from Isaiah 30. And it was because while Pastor Mahesh and Bill were preaching, Bill started telling his story about 308. 308 this and 308 that and 308. And everybody's going, well, what is 308? And he told us that it was his word that he was supposed to go and write a book. And the way the Lord gave it to him, et cetera, et cetera. And I was like, I know he's talking about a scripture, but why didn't he tell us which one it is? And so finally, at last, I was like, Bill, what scripture? Isaiah 30, verse 8, 308. Now, go write in a tablet. And that was his word, to write a book. First book he ever wrote. He's written a lot of books. So he's waging warfare by his prophecy. One of many. But the minute he said Isaiah 38, he never read it. I mean, he said a couple of things, he never read it. I opened my Bible. During worship prior to this, that night, I had heard the word, in returning and rest will be your confidence. In quietness and peace will be your strength. So I opened my Bible. I wasn't looking for that word. I was looking to read that word Bill got. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll. And directly across, and I don't know if your Bible's like this, but every one of my Bibles has these two verses. Directly across from it, in this column, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. He was speaking to the remnant. He was speaking to the remnant. This couples with Isaiah's ministry to King Hezekiah. In a time that the Assyrians and Sennacherib had come to do exactly what we see the Babylonians and Romans eventually do to the temple and to Jerusalem. And they had come up into the land and they had made their pronouncements and they had gotten out and held big public demonstrations and prophesied to all the Jews that they were about to come down and bow to this new regime. And Hezekiah got letters from his secret service and said, boss, this is what's happening in the street. And it says that Hezekiah took the enemy's declarations of victory. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he laid them down, spread them out before the Lord. And he said, God, save us. And Isaiah's word of encouragement. He said, don't be like this. Don't refuse. Check this out. There was a remnant who listened to the prophetic word. This is the word to the masses that didn't listen. No, you said, We will flee on horses. It's a speaking to leaning on the arm of the flesh, to the strength of Egypt, to trusting in the strength of that regime to, you know, come and save us and blah, 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 whatever. And you said we will ride on swift horses. He said, if you run, your pursuers will run even faster after you. If you run, 1,000 of you will flee in the face of one person. Five people will threaten you and you'll run. Christians, pastors, leaders, educators, political leaders, I'm calling today for a new movement to stand up and speak to the idolatrous, religious, political, social, quote-unquote, justice movement overtaking our public square. I'm calling on the abolition of that movement and the rising of the way, the truth, and the life. It's time to take courage. It's time to do what they did in the Bible. It's time to do what all of our spiritual forefathers, down to the founding of this nation and all the way forward, have done. It's time to do what the remnant, the believers, it's time to do what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. It's time. And we have been appointed and anointed for just this time. If you run, you'll be like a tree with all its limbs stripped off. These diversity training sessions where they're calling whole corporate employee bases together and making them go around the room and confess things that they never even thought of. Identify themselves as persons that they aren't. It's a lie. And I would like to say this. Believe it or not, we have very clear stories in the Bible where exactly the same thing that we are seeing unfolding in our republic happened with the apostles of the New Testament. But Isaiah says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted and may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. This false regime has no justice in it. It is based on lies, founded upon jealousy, and it is the food, the bread, the summation of 150 years of false, satanic philosophy that came from wealthy, indolent, idle men in darkness who invaded the academy of the Western world and began in layer after layer to come up with new rules about human society. Hegel, Karl Marx. Karl Marx, by his own peers in his life, they wrote of him that from childhood, he was an indolent, spoiled bully. He had a few published poems, one of which, this is just an example of the kind of poetry that Marx wrote. Check this out. He was an absolute narcissist. He said in one of his poems that was actually published, The Invocation of One in Despair, I shall build my throne high overhead. Go read in Isaiah 14. Lucifer said exactly that. Cold, tremendous shall its summit be, for its bulwark superstitious dreads. This is exactly the ethics, the language, the rules, the everything of wokeness and diversity training. Superstitious dreads. For its martial blackest agony. Then I will be able to walk triumphantly like a god through the ruins of their kingdom. Every word of mine a fire in action. My breast is equal to that of the Creator. And it ends with, I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Marxism is not okay. I mean, this is not rocket science. And I'm just saying, please, leaders, would you start speaking to this? I want to say this. I want to give a big shout out to some of the elder black men in the academy. Economists, sociologists, lawyers, some of them, and a few of the youngies, one of the rappers and Coleman Hughes and a few of those guys. But the old guys like Thomas Sowell, they're standing up and they're speaking out. But they are at war with an ideology that has enshrined as an idol queer black feminist ideology. And it's a school of thought. It's just using the opportunity of blackness. And then foisting this, I don't even know a word bad enough, devastating enough. How? Dire straits. Foisting this deep, ingrained, multi-leveled philosophy of lies, redefining absolutely every aspect of human identity and nature and conduct against, blatantly against, everything God has outlined in His creation of us. It is so blatant, it's laughable now. But people aren't laughing, they're crying and confessing and bowing down on a knee. It's very dangerous. And I'm calling for an abolition of that movement. I'm calling for new abolitionists to rise. And I'm challenging you, Christian, because you have an anointing from the Holy One. And He is the God of justice. So, we could go on. You should go and read Isaiah 30 because he has a few things to say about the rioters. But you might ask, and maybe you wouldn't ask, but I just got to tell you. I have continued as I've watched in the media and I've been in touch with various of our friends, Christian leaders across the nation and what they're confronting in their cities. Yesterday, I want to thank those of you who came out with us to Back the Blue. Yesterday, we went down to Marshall Park, a very historic and important park here in our city, the one place where there's a statue of Dr. Martin Luther King. And all the nice, law-abiding, patriotic, mostly Christians saying thank you to the police, standing up to make a voice and saying, you know what? We are not for this anarchy and chaos. We are not behind this new religion trying to rise in our public square called Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and all the other organizations. We are not on it. We're not behind it. And, of course, they had their rabble-rousers waiting on the crest of the hill, and at a certain moment, they came rushing down upon us, thinking to scare us away. Well, when it was all over, guess who was still there and who wasn't? I'm calling for an abolition of this movement, and I am challenging every Christian who hears my voice, or better yet, who hears the voice of the Lord. We do not stand in solidarity in any way, shape, or form. Isaiah's words could never be truer. If you run, the mob will take it over. Portland, the city of Portland, the governmental law enforcing city of Portland has completely abandoned its authority and given it over to this mob. 60 nights, thousands and thousands in high-priced helmets, masks, riot gear, truckloads of bricks, all kinds of, believe me, being funded by powerful people who buy into, from 150 years ago, all of this false philosophy that has overtaken our institutions. That are determined to overthrow. The reason you hear systemic this and systemic that and systemic blah, 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 blah. It's a word for regime. They want the government of this republic to be overthrown by a mass populist uprising revolt against its orders, the regime's law and order. Christians, you are the light, the salt. You are the only hope. It's time to rise. It's time to rise. It's time to rise. It's time to rise. So, has this ever happened before to Christians? Is it somewhere in the Bible? Acts 19. Paul. They had been to Ephesus. They'd seen a bunch of miracles. We just heard a bunch of miracle stories. When these things were accomplished, I'm starting at verse 21. Paul purposed in the Spirit. And when he had passed through Macedonia, and you remember the Macedonian sent out a call and said, come over here and help us. It's time to rise. Time to rise. Two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Isaac stayed in the land. He planted his feet firm in his possession, in his inheritance, and he sowed into it. And in that same year, he reaped. I believe the Lord, our banner of victory, Jehovah Nissi, Psalm 20, all of his prophetic promises at the beginning of this year, I believe and I'm holding firm at the end of the year. Thus saith the Lord, look at our God. He is victorious. And so are we. Hallelujah, Lord. BJ, I want to speak a word to you because there is a sound that the powers of darkness are using very specifically in a religious way, and it is the drums. It's those kind of drums, and they are using it. Friends, if you, by the way, some of those pictures from Portland are from our friend Darren Stott and his team that have been going into the riot zone and talking to people one by one. And Darren told me last night that there is a specific, intense rise, a thickening of the spirit of Antichrist that is growing in the atmosphere there. It's not just chaos. It's not just mob riot. It is a spirit of Antichrist that is tangible. And what does that mean? It means against you. You are anointed ones. Against you, Christian. It's time to rise. It is time to rise. But what you will hear is thousands and thousands and thousands of voices to the beat of a drum chanting Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. I'm telling you, it is a religious prayer being offered to spiritual principalities and powers. And every place where governing bodies have painted that mantra on city streets, they've done the same as in days of old of setting up idols in cities and having the whole city worship at that idol altar and connecting the economy directly to it. Hey, we've been around this mountain before, Christians. The devil doesn't got any new tricks. He just has new victims. I am calling out this new religion, and I am calling them, calling the movement, calling the philosophy what it is. It is an intentional Luciferian philosophy and ideology meant to enslave every person that stands in solidarity or takes a knee to it. There needs to be a new vanguard of abolitionists. Paul. About that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made profit by building shrines of Diana, and it made him very rich. And in those days, they had guilds. In order for you to do business, you had to become a member of the guild and adopt the guild's philosophy, which included the worship or devotion to certain ideologies, religious things, what the Bible clearly says, idols. And I think this is fascinating, that this particular story in Paul's life was specifically one related to the enshrinement of goddess, a female deity. Trust me. When we're talking about in the 1980s, after the evolutions of all the social philosophies, when communism didn't work, it kept creating these little revolutions and they just turned into huge massacres and atrocities and the rise of fascism. Well, it's not working. So the philosophers came back around together and they said, well, we got to rethink this. We like this whole idea that the entire world is made up of two classes of people, the oppressors and the oppressed. And now we have to make everything else fit into it and educate everybody into it. That's the root of wokeism. And so, because it didn't work in just flat out, you know, economic warfare, the theory kept falling flat and just ending up with millions of people murdered. They said, let's rethink this. Let's move it into the ideas of culture. The sciences, the languages. Same theory moves in. The birth of something called critical theory. And it is basically the thing where you divide people into these little groups. Critical theory is at the heart of this new religion. It's satanic. It is a zero-sum game of dividing and creating an atmosphere of ethics whereby there is no possible way of forgiveness and reconciliation. And if for nothing else, Christians, that is the reason Black Lives Matter as a political movement and its mantra everywhere will only ever be divisive and destructive. No solidarity to it. Anyway, so critical theory, and then critical theory began to invade all this stuff, and da-da-da-da, still communism at root, but it's kind of morphing to try and make, you know, history fit to it so it can be successful and take away individual liberty. There are two things when it started being eventually laughed out of the academia in the modern era. There were two areas of critical theory that started rising and surviving. They were queer studies, the whole thing of saying, well, you know, homosexuality isn't a psychiatric problem anymore and that can, you know, be corrected or whatever. It's actually a human identity and da 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 da. That one, and the school of thought of Black feminism, specifically. And that is, I'm not talking about Black people who were feminists, I'm talking about, it's a philosophical school of thought. And those two things, queer theory and Black feminism, are the taproot of Black Lives Matter. This is not about George Floyd or anybody else. It's being foisted, and this is the absolute insufferable reality. And another reason why no Christian should stand in solidarity. It's because that perversion, those perversions, dismantle the heterosexual nuclear family, disrupt the pro-Western Judeo-Christian regime. Sorry. Now you can see what I was telling Heather. Heather, I need to find my sense of humor. Come up with some coronavirus jokes. Remember to pull my pants up. Thank you for your patience. Are you still with me? I thank you so much for listening. And I this is the most fumbly, bumbly way to say this. But this is the new slave trade. And Christians have to be the abolitionists. But you got to take it on. You got to know what you're talking about. Because they've created an atmosphere wherein, if you get in the conversation, they'll bully you. But what did Isaiah say? If you start running, five will be able to run you out of the room. One of them can chase 1,000 of you out of the room. I'm calling for a rise. It's obscene what has happened in the city of Portland. It's absolutely obscene. But believe me, this movement intends for that to be the look of every city in America, and especially for that to be the look on the media. And the media, cursed be they. Cursed be they. Straight from the word of the Lord. May every one of the media outlets that are propagating this slavery on the American public and on a new generation, may every one of them dry up. I love you. I love Jesus. But I got to tell you something. My Jesus ain't so meek and mild. Oh, Jesus, come on, Lord. Peter Jagu, this week, the Jewish people are remembering all the travesties. But the thing about the celebration this week of Tisha B'Av, it is known as the time of hope. And we recognize that we are living in irrepressible, unquenchable hope. Hope. Say hope. Our hope is anchored in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we are solid citizens of that unshakable ground. And we have a king who is ruling in Zion. And his name, the one who has created from one blood men of every ethnic group to dwell on the face of the earth. The one who has appointed our times, predetermined before he created the world, knew exactly when you would live and where you would live, in order that the gospel might go forth out of you and men walking in darkness might seek and find the Lord. This is our hour. It's a time of hope. No time to go wobbly, as the Iron Lady said in a time of war. But this story, this is happening. It's happening in Portland. It's happening in many of our cities. Putting out these idol altars to this, you know, goddess perversion religion. And making a lot of money. It's surpassed, I don't know, billions now. It, you know, a few months ago, it was $450 million taken in by this movement. All the corporations, I'm sick of seeing black and yellow. Nike, Amazon, stop it. Television stations, stop it. I'll just quit looking at you. I'm happy. I just, you know, because I know who wins. So this craftsman, this idol maker, this wealthy, powerful guy in the city that was, making all of his money off of the city's enslavement to this idolatrous ideology. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know, our prosperity is hooked to the success of this ideology continuing to keep the population enslaved." It's exactly what's going on today. All of this corporate stuff, solidarity with Black Lives Matter, it's exactly what's happening. Right here it is in your Bible. "Moreover, you see and hear not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods that we are setting up." We're calling that out. We're calling it out today. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. I pray God would give you clarity. This is exactly what's happening with this new religion and its colors and its mantra and its stuff everywhere. And it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your head if you look or listen to the drumbeat and the chanting of thousands and thousands of people in high-dollar helmets and gas masks and all kinds of anarchy weapons and things to cause destruction to people and property night after night in the city of Portland because the governing authorities ran away. I'm calling for a rise. "And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out saying, 'Black Lives Matter!'" Oh, wait. "They cried out saying, 'Great is Diana of Ephesus.'" Dude. "So the whole city..." I'm not afraid. I got somebody at my back. But honestly, it's time. We got to say something. In every place we have influence. And there are ways, for instance, in your workplace, if you are being manipulated and threatened specifically to confess solidarity with this movement, with the diversity training scenario, and it is not in your conscience to do so, there are ways of wisdom for you to speak with your HR. But I'm telling you, friends, we have got to find our clarity and our power in God and stand up, or our children will be slaves. Our children will be slaves. And listen, I just got, if I had a black skin and came out of a black family heritage in America, I'm going to tell you, there would be no way in hell that I would allow the suffering of my ancestors and what they went through and survived from Middle Passage all the way through slavery into a solid gospel revelation and all the way up to the Emancipation Proclamation, all the way through the Civil Rights Movement. There would be no way that I would allow that inheritance to be stolen by an idol religion of false philosophy based on queer theory and black feminism. Give me a break! Martin Luther King needs to stand up out of his grave and slap somebody. And because he can't do it, we gotta. So, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized the Christians. Paul wanted to get in the middle of it. The disciples wouldn't let him. They said, no, not time for you to die. Some of the officials, this is where it's important for our law enforcement and our governing institutions to find some cojones, including in Charlotte, our law enforcement, oorah. Ed Driggs, oorah. But I'm going to tell you something. If you live anywhere where your representative is sitting in the city council, you need to get there and get in their face and stand up and speak. Because the majority of people are still silent. And they're not on this train of this idol altar worship. So, Michael, thank you for sticking with me and giving me this lovely background music. Tries to, you know, sort of perfume me with something a little more gracious. The whole city was filled with confusion. This was a mob riot right here. They rushed. Listen, we saw this rush yesterday. We're just saying, hey, back the blue. And all of a sudden, whoa, and we said, nope. Not happening. Not happening. And we were still there when they weren't. Paul wanted to go to the people. The disciples would not let him. Some of the officials at Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater because they knew if he did, he would just stir up more trouble. That he would stand up and stand up loud and stand up and say it plain. The way, the truth, the life. Which he often did. And it often created riots. Therefore, some therefore cried one thing and some another. This is describing in very calm language a massive riot in a whole city. For the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That is the description of these demonstrations. People, do not stand in solidarity with these slavers. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Alexander motioned with his hand, wanted to make his defense to the people. When they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice, cried out for about 2 hours, Black Lives Matter! Oh, wait. They cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. I think I got my message across. I submit it to you in the name of the way, the truth, and the life. For your sake, that you and yours and our future generations may not be captive to those who vaunt themselves in this hour as liberators, but who are indeed the new slave trade. Let the abolition rise. I see some of you crazy people at home also standing on your feet. Let the abolition rise. Let the abolition rise. Listen, you need to be at the school board meeting. You need to be at the city council meeting. You need to be writing your newspapers and your media outlets and say, no! I dare you to put my comment in your op-ed. No! What an exciting day we live in. What a time it is. But church, we got to stand together or we'll hang separately. We got to absolutely reject any entertaining whatsoever of this theory and its outburst. But that doesn't mean stay home. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll probably go back through my notes and find a few things that I wish I'd said or said different. But I believe this is the burden of the word of the Lord. In returning and rest, he was speaking to the remnant. And I made a study of what God did for the remnant, either the remnant like Daniel and his friends who got carried away into exile. Young men castrated, first of all. And then forever, their whole life serving in the Babylonian royal house. Even that would not make them give up who they knew they were and who they knew they belonged to. And they stayed true and faithful in prayer and proclamation and in the anointing, giving them supernatural wisdom and counsel and understanding. And in that way, promoted into the very regimental, the very regime, the very institutions. They became major political players. The remnant in exile. But there is also the remnant, the poor, the despised, the ones, they weren't the best and the brightest. We don't even want them in our movement. We don't care as long as we can, you know, get them stirred up over something that does make them cry and get them out in the streets. But there is a remnant that was always left in the land. And if you go through Scripture and read the prophecies again and again, the major prophecies, it's all this stuff of calling out the principalities and powers and the nations working as predatory beasts on the people and the people of Israel that gave up and compromised and gave in and gave up their God and turned to idols and so on and so forth, and all that's there. And every time the prophet is weaving in there these words of strong encouragement to the remnant that is staying true, and he says, I'm going to plant you deep. Your roots are going to go down deep. They're going to go up like a tree and come out and flourish. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to protect you. Wait on me. And I'm waiting for you. So we praise the Lord today.